We want to be turning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is where we'll begin our study in just a few moments before heading over to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. James chapter 3. Most who are even casual students of world history recognize that the majority of societies that have been established through the ages are patriarchal in their authority. That is, that they are run, for the most part, by men. It has been such in the history of the world, though by no means is it an exclusive thing. There are certain societies that are matriarchal rather than patriarchal, where the women have that position of authority. And the question is, as we look at with regard to the Judeo-Christian ethic and societies that have existed from the time that the law was established by Moses, and even prior to that with regard to the predecessors, Abraham on down until today, that is patriarchal in its setup. We're going to look at some passages that deal with that particular subject this evening. The fact that that is the case does not necessarily mean that that is as it should be or is as God intends for it to be. We certainly know of other aspects of the, quote, Judeo-Christian ethic that have been distorted over the centuries, and we want to establish what the Word of God has to say on that matter. That's why I went to James chapter 3 to begin our time together. I want to begin with reading verses 13 and following, James 3 and verse 13 and following, where we're told about wisdom. We're told there, "Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." In order to prove yourself as wise, you have to show wisdom. In verse 14, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, you'll notice that there are two things that are mentioned as being wisdom, as indicated in the text. The first is that sensual demonic wisdom, which leads to strife and division. And that is contrasted with the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. So we have two different things that are described as wisdom, but in fact there is only one that is truly wise. And this is a contrast. The Bible on a number of occasions gives a contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men, and establishes, for example, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, establishing a principle that really has its application and impact in every aspect of our life. That is that we must heed the wisdom of God in all things. Heed it, indicating from that not only to listen to it, but also to submit to that wisdom. It is a principle that impacts every aspect of our lives. And there may be times when we do not fully understand why it is that God has established a thing, why it is that it is as it is. But that doesn't change the fact that it is our responsibility, if indeed we're going to call ourselves followers of God, to submit to His will and to His wisdom in those matters. He has the best understanding. He has the fullest understanding, and we must accede to what He has to say. And the same thing can be said, certainly, the application can be made with regard to such wisdom in the area of the authority that is to be found. And we're going to specify in our discussion this evening, the authority that is to be found in the marriage relationship. So that is the reason why I would like you to begin with me in Ephesians chapter 5. What we're going to seek to do is to establish what the wisdom of God reveals concerning authority in the marriage relationship. And we're not going to limit it to that. I simply want to point that out in the beginning, because one of the primary problems that we find in our society today is an unwillingness to accept what is taught in Ephesians chapter 5 by the world in general. I'll just give an example that is fairly recent. It's been a couple of years ago, but several years back, the Southern Baptist Convention got together, and the Baptists decided that they were going to release a position on the subject of leadership in the home. And it was widely criticized by society in general, though it was simply a restatement of what the Baptists have held to for generations. And in fact, very much in keeping with what the Bible taught. The actual wording is that wives should submit to the servant leadership of their husbands. And again, that was roundly criticized. It was criticized as being a return to days of slavery and a devaluing of the woman and her position in the home. And in fact, what they were doing is simply stating what, again, they had taught for generations in that denomination. And on that particular subject, they indeed were keeping the principles that are established here in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now, I would like to read, beginning in verse 22, go down through verse 33 of the text. Just read it once, quickly, in its entirety. 1 Peter, the third chapter, is another passage that we're going to refer to. Those will be basically the two that we will emphasize in our study today, which will serve as a divine commentary on the principles established by the Apostle Paul here in verse 22 of the text. So beginning with verse 22, there are two points that we're going to establish from this passage. One has to do with the position that the woman has in the home, the second with the position that the man has in the home. So you look at those two things as we read the passage. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now there we find in very plain and simple terms the call for women to submit themselves to their husbands, to be in subjection to them. In verse 25 of the text, the statement made, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, the descriptives that are given in verses 22 through 32 will make up a good portion of our discussion this evening. But I do want you to note that verse 33 is actually a summary statement that concisely points out what the Apostle Paul is seeking to establish by using this illustration, Christ's interaction with his church. And that point made, or the lesson being taught, is that each of the men, each of the husbands, are to love his wife. Notice there in verse 33, love his wife as himself, and that each individual woman or wife in those relationships must respect her husband. And so those are the two points made. And the interesting thing about it is that while there is much discussion and teaching that is done in the entirety of the Bible, not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, concerning these relationships, they are always taught within the parameter and the construct of the relationship as God intended it to be, with the husband in that position of authority, given the responsibility to love his wife, and the wife in the position of submission, given the responsibility to respect and to heed the directives of her husband. This is the marriage relationship as it was designed by God. Now, what you see often in the world today when men claim the headship of the home is very different from what is described in the text of Ephesians chapter 5. Certainly what you see as women become unwilling to submit themselves to the leadership of the husband in the home is a distortion of what is taught here in this text. And we want to, of course, address those things. But the first thing we want to establish is that this idea of the man having the headship in the home should not in any way be an indication that the woman is of less value. And I think that we can see this both logically, anecdotally, as we look at other relationships in our society, as well as it is established very clearly by the tenor of the text itself. Just give an example with regard to our children. Our children are certainly in positions of submission. Every parent who is a good parent limits the child. They tell the child that there are certain things that they cannot do, certain things that they are required to do, and they are in that position of authority. And there are some in society who might would say that as a result of that, children are in effect second-class citizens. But what you find in our society is that children are valued very highly. In fact, concerning just about any group of people, they are valued more highly than any other. If there is a disaster, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about the children. If there is a situation where there is danger, what do we do first? We look for and take care of the children. If there is a famine that comes about, adults are willing to sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their own welfare and well-being in order to protect or to feed or to take care of the children. And it is inappropriate for us to say that just because the children are in a position of submission, that the children are of less value. In fact, often, again, we value them more highly than we do ourselves. And that, I think, is as it should be. We could use that same illustration with regard to, as it should be, politicians and civil servants with regard to the populace. Certainly that the idea of those who own businesses and those who are in positions of authority and supervision in the workplace and how they are to value the workers, and the full recognition that while there is a difference in authority and in position, there remains a very real importance placed upon those people, and they are as valuable and as important to the business, or in that other illustration, to the country as anyone else. And a very quick way for a politician to be voted out of office is for him to become arrogant and to show that arrogance. I know that many of them are arrogant, but to show that arrogance to the people, to be elected as a servant of the people in our democracy and yet stand up there and say the people are there to serve me, not the other way around. Well, he's not going to stay in office very, very long because we recognize the value, the intrinsic value of the citizen. And so the concept of authority does not devalue. There is nothing intrinsic about that. And when you look at the text of Ephesians chapter 5, that becomes abundantly clear. I would remind you of the Apostle Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter. As they were in Miletus, and he was about to begin his journey, he gave them some final admonitions. And one of those admonitions in verse 28 is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church which purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to die on the cross as a benefit or a help to the called out, the church. That indicates how important the church is in the mind of Christ. This is borne out in the text as well. I want you to note again the statement in verse 25 that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. In this position of authority, Jesus was not dictatorial. Now, we can indicate that he has all authority, and in that sense, a dictator, one who has all authority in heaven and earth, but he did not act in a dictatorial way. Rather, in his action, he gave of himself. He desired the welfare of his bride, and as a result of that, he willingly offered himself on the cross at Calvary. And so when we talk about the servant leadership of the husband, in that case, I really think that that descriptive is a very good one. The fact that any time an individual is in a position of authority, in regard to these conventions and societal hierarchies that he has established from the beginning, always it is the concept of servant leadership. It even was the case with regard to the Son himself, who came to this earth not to do his own will, but rather to do the will of his Father in heaven, who did not look out for his own welfare, but rather looked out for the welfare of others. And when we talk about the leadership of the man in the home, we must recognize that that is what God intends. Not the dictatorial leadership that you see from time to time, where husbands abuse their wives, husbands are uncaring concerning their wives' welfare, only desirous of their own will and the accomplishment of their desires. That's not what God intended it to be. It should be that servant leadership, that stewardship. He is given the responsibility to honor his wife and to take care of his wife. Now, I want you to go with me, if you will, very quickly over, as we alluded to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read that text as well. And again, look and see what is a divine commentary on Ephesians 5. In other words, the Apostle Peter has the same thing to say that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, simply does it in a slightly different way. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we are told again that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Further, he describes that their adornment should not be merely outward, but rather the hidden person of the heart. For in this manner, in former times, verse 5, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Notice, in this particular case, an aspect of what is considered the hidden person of the heart, that gentle, quiet spirit, is a spirit of submission with regard to their own husbands. Sarah is given as an example in verse 6, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And then in verse 7 of the text, and again we're going to be discussing this aspect of it first, so we'll just skip to that end and comment upon that passage. This is where the Apostle Peter talks to the husbands. He says, husbands likewise, that is, just as I'm telling the wives to be submissive, which is what Paul said in Ephesians 5, likewise husbands I'm telling you to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now there is much to be found in this one passage of Scripture that is of importance to men, those who are married, those who are considering marriage. I want you to recognize the latter part of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is of great consequence with regard to the relationship you sustain with God. How you treat your wife will have a bearing upon how God treats you or your relationship with Him. An individual who is dictatorial, an individual who is uncaring, an individual who, in the words of the passage, does not dwell with his wife with understanding, who does not give honor to his wife, will, as a result of that, have his prayers hindered. God will not be responsive to him because he will indeed be in rebellion to God. And so this is of great importance. But I want you to notice the language that is used. As the recognition is given that the husband is in that position of authority, it is not simply the wisdom of men, but rather it is divine wisdom of God that the man be in that position of authority. The way in which the man conducts himself becomes of great importance. If a man is dictatorial, if a man is not deferential to his wife, then his prayers will be hindered. Instead, he is given instruction to dwell with them with understanding and to give honor to her. Now, that dwelling with understanding and giving honor to the woman is in fact an expression of the love that is mentioned in Ephesians the 5th chapter. That's what it means to love your wife. It means to dwell with her with understanding, to be concerned about her, to seek her welfare. That's what love is, to give honor to her. And as we stated before, the very fact that a man is in the position of authority and the woman is in a position of submission does not make the woman a second-class citizen. However, having acknowledged that that is not God's intent, the fact remains that men, if they are dictatorial in their expressions of authority in the home, they can make the wife a second-class citizen. They can indeed be oppressive to her. They can cause her harm and cause her distress when none should be present. When a woman submits to the servant leadership of her husband, it is something that ought to bring her joy and bring her happiness and bring her peace, because the servant leadership of the husband is as God intended for it to be. Now you look through the history of mankind, you will find many dictators. And one of the things that's interesting about being a dictator is that it is often a very efficient way to run government. I think intrinsically it's flawed because of the imperfections of men. And I certainly would not want to put anyone in a position of ultimate authority other than the Lord Himself, who has demonstrated His divine wisdom and His perfection. But let me just give as an example one of the greatest despots of our time. It is said that one of the primary reasons why Hitler early on in Nazi Germany became very popular and was able to sway the masses is because of his efficiency in getting the government working again. The German government and the German nation was devastated by the repercussions of the First World War, and the people very much were antagonistic toward what they considered those nations round about that had mistreated them in that process, and the society in general was just a wreck. Well, what Hitler did, the leader, the Führer did in the very beginning was make the trains run on time, put foods in the mouths of people, get them back to work. And as a result of the efficiency that came, his strength grew to where he became dictatorial in his actions, where he had ultimate authority in the nation and was able to establish and develop a real strong, powerful war machine that almost was able to overtake the Allies and win the Second World War. Ultimately, it was doomed to failure, but he was very effective in what he did. Now, what is not present in such a dictatorship is love. And you can see that, of course, in his actions as a despot and how ungodly he was in his treatment of others. What God intends is that there be one in a position of authority because someone needs to be. And I understand that our society frowns upon this and our society doesn't see the wisdom of it. But ultimately, and it happens in every home, and we have seen it in our own, so anecdotally I can speak to this. No doubt those of you who have been married for any period of time can as well. Ultimately, there must be one that will accept, as indicated by Harry Truman with the sign on his desk, "The buck stops here." And one must be ultimately accountable in the home with regard to the decisions that are made, both with regard to the physical things as well as the spiritual welfare of the family. Well, God has determined that the man is in that position of authority. And it is not something that exalts the man to a position where he can or should feel superior, because it's not a concept or a principle of superiority, but rather one of position, one of place, one of work that God has given to the home, or given in the home. And in regard to that, he gives very strict limitations. It is not to be a dictatorial thing. Whenever you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and you find that they are to dwell with their wives with understanding, that they are to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. When you find in the text of Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives and love their wives as their body, verse 28 of the text, and verse 31, leave his father and mother, join to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And then verse 33, love his wife as himself. All of these passages indicate, again, a servant leadership that is deferential to the needs of the woman. And I would just enjoin or admonish the men of this congregation to recognize that when a godly woman puts herself in that position, she says, "I do," in the vows. She promises, as a part of those vows, to obey, to submit herself to your authority in the home, as did Sarah, exhibiting a gentle and quiet spirit, that she makes herself vulnerable in doing so. It is something that leaves her in a position of vulnerability that can be abused, taken advantage of by one who acts in an incorrect way. And if we do so, God will certainly hold us accountable for that misabuse or that abuse of the authority. We could, again, we could look at any number of examples. The one that I would remind you of to parallel it, and is stated in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, as the Apostle Peter gives instructions concerning the elders in the church, that they are not to lord it over the flock, but rather to serve as examples. That again, it is not a position that that should be dictatorial, but in that ultimate authority, they are to exhibit godliness and act in appropriate ways as they interact with the flock. And the same thing can be said with regard to the leadership of the husband in the home. Now, having said that, I would like to again emphasize what is stated as the responsibility of the wife in this. And I do understand that it is not something that is popular in our day. I'm not overly concerned about that. But I think that as teachers, as elders, as parents, we ought to acknowledge the fact that the world holds a very different view of the marriage relationship than that which is established here in this text. And as a result of that, it is necessary that we teach our children, teach the young men to love their wives so that when they are married, they will do so. Teach the young women the concept of submission so that they will understand their place as well. And it is very clearly stated, whether it be in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, where we are told that they are to submit to their husbands as Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord, or as it is indicated here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, when wives are told to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that phrase there, because this is significant. I must admit to the fact that whenever I get up and preach this, I want to couch it in terms to make it palatable. But I do recognize that as a preacher of the gospel, the wording of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 will not be palatable to all. If the statement is that wives are to submit to your own husbands as you submit to the Lord, and that is what he says in there, that is an indication of authority on the part of the husband. Let us be careful that we do not think that as wives there is this responsibility to submit, but it's not really submission. If you understand what it means to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, submit to His directives, submit to His teaching, and to become a child of God and acquiesce to His will, then ultimately you have to understand that when those decisions are made in the home, there is a commensurate responsibility, a parallel responsibility to submit to the headship of the husband. And that's not my words, that's what the Apostle Paul said on that particular occasion. Now, having said that, I want you to know one other thing. Going back over very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, in verse 1 of the text, they are told to be submissive to your own husbands. Notice this, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. What's under consideration here? The context is of a woman who is married to a man who is not a Christian. That is, a man who is not living for Christ. A man who may not share her ideals and her convictions as a child of God. Now, ultimately, we do understand that we must obey God rather than men. If your husband says that you cannot serve Christ, you must serve Christ anyway. Your first allegiance is always to God. 1 Corinthians 7 deals with this somewhat as well. But the fact that a man is not expressing appropriately the servant leadership in the home does not give the woman justification to no longer submit to his leadership. Because a man is not living as a Christian or has not become a Christian is not justifiable cause for a woman not to submit to his position of authority in the home. That relationship is established by God, and it is a relationship that exists irregardless of a man's standing as a child of God or no. And that responsibility it remains incumbent upon the woman despite the fact that he is not who he ought to be. In fact, as indicated in this text, it becomes doubly important for the woman to submit to her husband and to conduct herself as a submissive, God-fearing wife should, so that by her example, he might be brought to Christ. And the Apostle Peter indicates that very real possibility. And brethren, I've seen it happen. I have seen godly women submitting to the headship of their husband in the home, the husband's not being faithful, the husband's sometimes being very antagonistic toward their faith. Nevertheless, they submit and they love and they obey their husbands to the point to where eventually the man is either shamed because of his behavior, or he is swayed by the wife and her godly example to the point where he becomes obedient to the gospel. It may be that he would not come and listen to a gospel lesson being preached. It may not be that if he stood or sat through a gospel lesson being preached, that he'd be willing to listen and to heed the things that are said. But he can see by the life that that woman lived, the life that she lives as an example to him, that it is what he ought to do. And as a result of that, become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And that is a promise. Now recognize that it is not an easy thing. And it is the case that sometimes, as a result of the position that you are in, as one submissive to your husband, it will be something where you will have to put up with abuse. You will have to put up with mistreatment. You will have to put up with a man who's not concerned with the things of God, nor concerned with those that are your desires or your needs. But in so doing, you show yourself faithful to him, a faithful servant that is worthy of praise and worthy of salvation. And that is what is required of the woman. And so looking at the text, and that's basically all that I have to say on the matter today. There are many examples that we could give, many practical suggestions. Perhaps we'll reserve some of those for another time. I would, again, encourage young people to recognize before you get into a marriage relationship what is the God-required position. Some might say, well, our marriage is going to be different because we're both going to agree for it to be different. Well, that's not going to work. Remember that the marriage covenant is one that is inclusive of God. You stand before God and man and you promise yourself to one another. And a part of that relationship is that you hold a responsibility to God. The husbands have that responsibility to love their wives. The wives have that responsibility to submit to their own husbands and everything. Yes, you can talk together. Yes, it certainly should be the case that the woman has a part in the decision-making process. But when it comes down to the buck stops here with the man. And that's the way God intended it to be, and that's the way God set it up. And men who are godly men will keep it in mind, and they will recognize that with that great responsibility, or that great authority, comes a great responsibility to care for their wives, to ensure that when they have that position of authority and leadership, that they do not abuse it, but that their wives will be benefited by the leadership that they show in the home. But the wives do not mistake the testimony of Scripture. It is the divine wisdom, that which is from above, that leads to peace and leads to righteousness. It is God's way. It's not just a matter of the way things have always been. It's not just a matter of might makes right, which a lot of people believe, that the only reason why the men are in charge is because the men can lift more weights, so the men are stronger, or the men are more despicable or despotic in their actions. The reason why the patriarchal society existed from the beginning is because that's the way God intended it for it to be. And we must submit to His divine wisdom in these things. I hope and pray that what we've talked about tonight has been somewhat beneficial, helping us to understand our responsibilities in the home and the fact that we are to love one another and treat one another, not only as husband and wife, but as brother and sister in Christ, and always seeking the welfare of one another. Young people, I hope that these things also have been enlightening to you, that you may understand what your responsibility will be when you decide to take on that position as either husband or wife in the home. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It may be that there is one who is here who desires to respond. We have had conversions over the past several weeks. We are so happy for that. Anytime another child becomes a child of God, one who is born first becomes born again. It is something that is a cause for rejoicing, and we rejoice with the families and with those individuals. And it is our prayer that that will continue. And if there is anyone who is here tonight who is desirous of taking on Christ, putting Him on, if you will, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can begin that walk as one of His children. We hope and pray you take advantage of the opportunity that you have this evening. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, the invitation is extended at this time. Would you come while together we stand for what we sing?